We have our scripture passage that is short and sweet and beautiful printed in your bulletins. It's from Jeremiah 29:11. It is one of my favorites. Hopefully you have heard it before. And this is one of these passages that I would encourage you to incorporate and hang on to in your life. God's talking through the prophet Jeremiah and says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for harm, to give you a future bright with hope." And with that, may God bless our understanding and living of this abundant word of life. So that is our scripture passage. And then to add to that, I'm going to share with you a saying that my mother drilled into my head as a kid and all of our family about 5 million times. It's one of these parent mantras that, which is good for parents to know that, you know, if you do say something enough million times, that it does stick after a while. And we add this to our scripture about God's beautiful and abundant and caring vision and blessing for us. And what my mom would say is, and she would say, "And remember, God helps those," what's the rest of it? "Who help themselves." You heard it too. God helps those who help themselves. So we have these two parts, God's plan for us and help. Our efforts, what we do about it, doing our part to make God's plan come to fruition in our life. And this is what so much of our faith is about, is the combination of these two elements. So we can either work with God to help make God's beautiful vision happen, or we can neglect it on our part. We can do nothing and kind of try to leave it all up to God, or just, you know, laissez-faire. Or we might actively work against it, you know. And then what do? A lot of times when we do that and something bad happens, then what do? We blame it on God. "Ah, God, why didn't you do that?" So we need both. We need both. God's vision, our free will. And God gives us, equips us with our minds, with our free will, with hearts, with hands, with abilities to roll up our sleeves and to help make that something good happen. That's just the way it works. It happens with good things, and it happens with bad things. And I want to just touch on that a moment, because I know that this kind of thing goes through your minds, because I get asked this question sometimes when bad things happen. A lot of times it's more like a statement. Why did God do this? Car accident happens. And somebody will say, "Why did God do that? Why did God allow that to happen? How can I believe in a God who makes this happen? Why do my friends get in this car accident? Or an act of violence? Or war? Why does God allow war to happen?" And a lot of times it comes down to this relationship. God does have a plan and a vision, and it is beautiful. And our part, our responsibility, our free will. God doesn't make car accidents. God doesn't step on the gas pedal or not use the brake or cause wars or starvation. There's enough food in this world. God gives us hands and hearts to share. Spread it around. God doesn't pull the trigger. God doesn't drop the bomb. But gives us the ability to do and to not do. And that's what our faith says, anyway. God's vision and our effort. That brings us to this morning's message. A little reflection about the Southport Congregational Church. Because sometimes I've realized a little reflection is good. Looking in the mirror once in a while. You don't want to get, you know, too attached or anything, but it is good to check in every once in a while and see who's on the other side of that mirror. So when I was growing up, I was thinking about this. When I was growing up, and you know, kids think a little weird, you know, you see life a little bit different, but I had some relatives who, when they hit a certain age, I kind of wondered, did they stop looking in the mirror? Because they were like hairs growing in places that I had never seen before as a kid, and I wasn't sure if they were supposed to grow there, and I was kind of puzzled. And I bet you had some relatives like that growing up. You know? It's good to check in every once in a while, see what's happening. So today brings us to with our annual meeting. Kind of a checking in the mirror, looking around time. How's God's doing? Did I turn my phone off? No, sorry. Go ahead, turn it off. Turn it off. That's right. If it's for me, let them know I'm busy. But, you know, we check in. What's going on? What's going on with our spiritual family, with our church? Where we've been? Where are we going? What's our 2020 vision? How about that as a theme? And with that, I've got a couple of stories to share in relation to how we're doing. Both actually occurred 26 years ago when I was interviewing with different churches before I came here. In the first church, it was a church in Massachusetts. It was a beautiful church. It was very stately. There was a lot of marble, a lot of dark wood, very historic, big endowment, very nice. But there was something a little odd. As I was there and I was talking to the people, because the church was in the city, the congregation largely commuted in from the outside, from the suburbs. They loved the church, but the church body didn't reflect the community. It was a lovely group of suburban white people in a very non-white city. And the congregation reflected how the city used to be in the past, a long time ago, but that was before the city changed. And the congregation didn't keep up with it. Now, this group of people were very, very lovely people, and they loved their church, and they liked their past, which is fine. It's good to like your past. It's good to want to feel comfortable, the familiar, the non-challenging. The problem was that life had changed around them, and they were in their bubble because they weren't changing. They weren't adapting. They weren't growing. And don't get me wrong, because the funny thing was they wanted to grow, and they told me that. They just didn't want to change. So they wanted to grow but be the same. So they were comfortable with being comfortable with themselves. And it was a lot more like a religious social club or a museum than a living church, living, breathing church. And I bet you're wondering what happened. Well, I was a young 35-year-old upstart. And I was there in the interview, and I was noticing all this, and I kindly shared my reflections with them in terms of what I thought they needed to do. I was pretty gentle, actually. I was. And I was pointing, but you know, it came across, it was like pointing out, you know, the king's wearing no clothes, that whole story. Yeah. So we didn't end up together. But, you know, that is the difference between something that's dead and something, or something that's inanimate and something that is alive, right? Living things, vital things are always changing, growing, with a purpose, adapting. Dead things and inanimate objects, those are the things that are static or decay. And that's true with plants, it's true with individuals, it's true with relationships, it's true with organizations. I had a marketing class in college where I remember the professor saying, you know, there are no more buggy whip companies. No matter how good of a buggy whip they make, they're gone because they didn't stay relevant. So change, yes. But what kind of change? Which brings us to story number two. Another church that I interviewed with, also in Massachusetts, this one was in the suburbs. This one was a pretty big church, like 1,400 members, big staff, a lot of energy. Towards the beginning of my interview, this group said, you know what, Paul, we like change. We love to shake it up. We like to do things differently. What kind of changes would you bring to us? Right? How would you shake us up? And I said something like, well, I don't know. I mean, it depends on what you need. I mean, I don't just shake things up and we don't create change for the sake of change. You know, where are you stuck? They said, well, listen to this. So one time, our last minister, we came into this worship. It was a contemporary church. We came in there and he had turned the chairs all facing a different direction. We thought that was great. We didn't end up together. They said, what are you going to do to shake us up? I thought it was a dumb idea. I also gently shared that with them. It was kind of funny. At one point, after I did, there was a guy in the committee, and he said, so Paul, how do you feel like the interview is going? And there was another committee person, and she said, you can't ask him that. I said, that's a great question. I said, you know, we're not really jiving here. You know, what you're looking for, who I am, we're different people. And you know what, for the rest of the interview, and that's the way it was, and for the rest of the interview, we had a lovely conversation together. And then I came here. Interesting place, very compelling place. You know, wonderful, loving spirit then, as we have today. That is one thing that has remained consistent. Just, you know, love, joy. There's a sense of humor, kind of a relaxed sense of just being authentic. But there was help here that I thought that I could help provide. The church needed some support and some new ideas in certain areas. Church was a lot smaller then. It had some needs. We remember driving in for the first time, there was about a 5 by 5 foot or maybe 6 by 6 foot pothole in the entrance driveway that they couldn't afford to fix at that time, believe it or not. But a lot of love, kindness, soul, good soul. And our church then, as now, they embraced the good and also welcomed the changes that made sense. And you as a congregation then and now embrace changes that make sense, and you can change on a dime, which is remarkable. And so we made a lot of smart changes over the years, over the decades. And that's how I see Southport Congregational Church. That's actually how I see a lot of Southport too, rooted in tradition, and yet incredibly smart and flexible with things that make sense. So we made a lot of changes. We've changed our facilities. One of the first things we did, it was a minor thing, but the church was dark. I don't know if you see all these racks and racks of lights that we have. We didn't have those before, so it was spooky, you know. I thought, people, you don't want to come into a kind of a dark, spooky place. And so we kind of, we brightened things up and changed the sound system and all sorts of stuff like that. Renovations, additions over the years. You know, handicap access. We put the pews up here. We didn't used to have any pews up here. The choir wasn't here. The choir was down there. Smart changes. Changes to our staff over the decades. You know, people have come and gone. We've called new staff. We've created new roles with existing staff. We've morphed with the need. We've made changes in our worship, changes in our music. And we need to continue to keep working on these things as we face continuing changes in our culture that threatens the relevancy and the existence of church in the world. Tremendous competition for times, we know that. Rapid changes going on. Say one thing, when I first came, we didn't have a computer in this church. We've gone from computer and fax and email and texting and rapid changes that we need to keep up with in the 21st century church. Changes in our music, changes with our messages, with our education, to make sure that we're not just doing what we used to do because it's comfortable. We don't want to make great buggy whips, right? But our living faith calls us to be relevant. And it's one of the biggest challenges of mainline churches today that has to do with that. Not just doing stuff, but relevant, meaningful, purposeful stuff. With our messages, with our music. You know, I loved our music this morning with the piece, the Gaelic Blessing. That's relevant to me because I don't know what you all do when they're singing that, but when I'm just listening to that, I just kind of let everything go, and I don't listen to it as like a top 40 hit or something like that, and you know, be rating it in my mind or whatever. But it's just, you know, kind of letting that wash over me and sink into me, and just letting all the stuff of the week go, and letting God's Spirit in. And then I'll tell you another thing. Talk about relevant. So today for the congregational, no, it's not the con, it's the choral response to the benediction, is a piece that we are going to be hearing for the very first time, where Perry Speight, using his gifts and his interest, wrote a piece based on a piece of scripture that I use a lot of times. You know, Jesus saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." There's power, there's energy, there's calming in that. And Perry wrote that piece, so listen to that piece and let that piece wash over you and be a part of you. That's relevant. It's why we work so hard to present the programs that we do for children, for youth, for adults, programs that are relevant and meaningful, that equip you in some way for life. And that's at the heart of our faith. When we look at what Jesus did, what he said, what he did, you know, we realize, you know, he never stood up and just kind of rattled off a rote prayer, you know, for the sake of prayer, religiosity, whatever. He never did that. Never did anything for the sake of ritual or religiosity. He spoke in a language that people understood. And he talked about things that people were going through right then. And for that individual, never rattled off theology, doctrine, in response to a need. The only reason why he said, why he did anything, was directly in response, responding to a person's need, physical needs. If a person was hungry, he didn't talk about Jesus loves you. He gave him food. If a person needed healing, he put his hands upon them and he blessed them and he gave them healing. If a person was sorrowful, he lifted them up. If they needed safety, he addressed that. If they had emotional needs, spiritual needs, feeling shame, feeling guilt, feeling angry, strapped with greed, in front of relationships, always wanting to equip people to live more fully and to be more loving. That's our faith. That's why here you'll see the phrase very often, we equip people for life. And we mean that for what you're dealing with your life, and we mean that throughout your life. From baptism, childhood, adolescence, adulthood, parenthood, aging, illness, promotions, and beyond. What we do with our worship, education, what we do with our mission work, with the trips that we organize. It's why we configure our staff the way that we do. having our staff adapt and grow, because it reflects our continuing evolution about who we are as a church and how to best minister, how to care for our congregation and those around us. In other words, we're continually in relationship with God, saying, God, how do we best love you? How do we best love our neighbor as we love ourselves? It's one of the reasons why not only all of our programs with children and adults and men's group, women's group, second hours, all these different things that are happening. We have meditation. Why? That helps you. And that's going to increase in 2020. We offer yoga here. What does that have to do with church? That helps you deal with life. And we're going to increase that. Trips to our Holy Land. We're going to be having more trips in the future to interesting, educational, wonderful, inspiring places. Anything that has to do with life and faith. Our hands-on mission events. That's why we work with the organizations that we do. We very carefully select every organization. Why? Because they're highly effective. And they're relevant, transforming lives. Check out the list in the annual report. And that's not a static list. It's always changing. That's what drives our fellowship get-togethers. Drives our mission outreach as well. Living right next to Bridgeport, that's relevant. Gives us wonderful opportunities to reach out right here, literally love our neighbor. That's why we give to the 17 or so organizations that we do that do incredible work. Just last year, to share a few things, we served more than 900 meals to people who were hungry and didn't preach at them at the same time. They knew who we were. We gave them the meals. Outfitted over 300 children with backpacks and stuffed them full of school materials. And you put them in there. It's last summer. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had these materials. We provided extra educational help and scholarships and mentoring. We provided 388 winter coats to children who otherwise wouldn't have one, who came to school as we saw and we shared about in their shorts and flip-flops and a t-shirt when it was below zero. And all of this, almost all of this, was above and beyond the annual budgeted figure of $80,000. This was hands-on stuff. And you can read my report and Laura's report and our mission board report, Pat Remersma's, all the details. And now we have a permanent place that we just closed on actually on February 14th, that where we can stay with groups of kids and adults and out in Hermosa, South Dakota, that's near the Red Shirt Table Reservation, where we're so invested and we help those children. We help out these children who, if you haven't heard it before, they usually quit school in fourth or fifth grade, which is hard to believe. I've told people that and they say, are you allowed to do that? Don't you have to be in school? Not if nobody makes you. We've had a great impact on that. We provide scholarships, feed, motivate kids to stay in school. That's never happened before. And you know what? Because we're investing in them, that sends a very powerful message. And you know what they're catching on to? You know what? Because they keep coming back year after year. And they come back in the summer. They come back in January. They're investing in me. I think I may be worth investing in myself. And they're turning around. And you can feel the changes out there. With things that we talk about in church like belief and hope and strength and courage, effort. We have new organizations that we're working with in Bridgeport, Hang Time, Her Time. We're building new relationships with the Shepherds Program. It supports inner city education on many levels, helping people to overcome homelessness, offering mental health assistance. And that's increasing next year. Relevant. Paying hospital bills through our bed fund, paying about $40,000 a year. Do you know that? Paying about $40,000 a year of helping people out with their hospital bills through the bed fund. That's actually, you're not going to find it. You'll probably find it on some random page in the annual report. It's a lot of help. We help people get back healthy again after incarceration, get out of gangs, rebuild a life after abuse. And the list goes on and on and on. And we are alive, and we are growing, and we are relevant. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future that is bright with hope. We are lovingly equipping one another and our neighbors. I just want to share one more thing with the missions, to highlight one more time that we once again doubled, more than doubled, our budgeted missions giving to provide, the budget is $80,000, but we ended up providing over $170,000 of help that we do every year, and hands-on above that. By the way, that's almost the same size as our initial, it's a little bit less, but almost the same size as the entire church budget 26 years ago. We've seen some good change. And as they say, there's more to come. We're going to be reaching beyond our walls, serving as a resource for a community. We are looking at, talked about it in church council this morning, live streaming our sermons. Right now we put them out there on audio. You know, in the last 11 years, we've had more than 21,000 downloads of the Sunday sermons. People are listening. We're sharing. We're a resource. And we want to continue and expand on that. That's our faith. I give you a future bright with hope, inspiration, rejuvenation, prayer, education, second hours. We're going to be stepping into a discovery series now that we have the staff to be able to do this, and having world-class speakers come here and offer things that equip us in some way for life, for faith. We became a teaching church a year ago with student ministers, having Allie. We're going to be adding on. We're going to be having, starting next September, we're going to have two. And so we can help to equip churches throughout the country. Even the preschool is expanding their program to include a pre-K to help serve better. And our carousel is working to re-engineer as well, to be creative and relevant and serve better, all equipping, loving God, loving neighbors as ourselves. Thanks to God, we do this thanks to your effort. Read about it in the annual reports. This is our little Southport Congregational Church reflection. With God's blessing and our efforts, amen.
God of sunshine and tides and the power of heartbeats, thank you for your constant embrace, for the sure knowledge that whatever doubts we may have, you do not falter or ever fall away from us, because you are big enough to hold all that we are and all that we bring. Allow us to feel the warmth of your radiance on sunny days, even when the air is chilled, in the comfort of a fire after a damp evening, and in the simple radiance of a hug from a beloved friend, O God. Remind us that we have a friend in you. In all the many distractions of our time, remind us, Lord, that that very time is a gift. Help us to treat it as such, to wrap it gently, to present it lovingly, and to use it fully and happily with those we love. Fill us with courage and with light, and help us to see the many faces of your Son in every person we have the capacity to meet. Remind us that there is so much more to ministry than what is ordained. Encourage us in each and every one of our own small ministries, so that we may gain greater communion with others, so that we may mark our time spent in love and in care. And in doing so, gain greater communion with you, Lord. God of sunsets and mountains and everyday angels who get us through, thank you for all of the light that always shines through. In the name of perfect love, amen.